time doing that. Thank you for doing that. We really, really appreciate it. Tell the kids just to stay for about an hour and a half. A little too hungry for that. My family lives on a street that has a dead end. And every now and then, per day, it seems like, a car will come zooming down our street, go up the hill to the end of the street, and then come right back. It happens again and again and again. And I wonder that. It's like they're looking for a way, but they can't find a way because the street ends there. They're looking for a way through, but there's not a way through unless you cut through the neighbor's driveway, but don't do that. That's not really right. Well, George Eldon Ladd wrote that without the resurrection of Jesus, redemptive history, resurrection history, would have ended up in the cul-de-sac of a Palestinian grave. People would be going there, frustrated, and would have tried to find whatever, try to find another way. With that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to bless the preaching of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do ask Your blessings. We do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in Your sight. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, you could really say this about any day. You could say that a lot has happened in the past few days. All you have to do is watch the news or watch one of these 24-hour news channels, and you'll find all the things that have been going on. Some people, if you listen to them, say that the economy is about to get worse, and other people say that the economy is having a bounce. It's going to get a little bit better, and maybe we've reached the bottom, and nonetheless, states are still having a budget crisis. And there's war, seems like always. Various conflicts in the world. There's pirates off the coast of Somalia. Worse yet, there's rivers that are flooding. And even worse still, someone else got kicked off of American Idol. There's always something. But nothing has gone on in these past few days like what went on the past few days 2,000 years ago. On the last Thursday and last Friday and the last Saturday, when Jesus went through His Passion Week, the beatings and the crucifixion and the guards who were gambling for His garment and that obscenity called the cross. Then Joseph took Him and dressed Him in burial clothes and placed Him in a tomb, and they rolled the stone in front of the tomb, and then they went to observe their Sabbath according to Jewish law. I wonder how the news, the media would cover all of these events if they had the opportunity to do that. And then in what you just read on the responsive reading, that's our passage for today. It's John chapter 20. And we're also going to look back at what we've been looking at over the past month or two out of Colossians chapter 3. But what we read today, the ladies had seen Jesus dying on the cross. They were there and they had seen all that was going on from a distance. And we can't really identify the extent of the grief and the surrealism of what was going on that day. And now 2 days later, Mary, and then if you look at the other accounts, several others were going to the tomb, and they were going to take care of the body of Jesus. They were going to put the aloe on it and do the things that you do to a body that's in the tomb. But you know, hadn't been able to figure it out. That stone that was in front of the tomb weighed a ton and a half. And I don't know if they thought in advance how they were going to move that big stone away that had been rolled down into place that was blocking the entry of that tomb. But when they arrived there, it was moved for them. And it wasn't just moved so you could look down and look in there. But if you look at the wording, it was moved away as if it was blown away, and they were able to look inside. And so our scripture tells us that Mary Magdalene was leading the way, and she looked inside, and when she saw, she was shocked because Jesus was not in the grave. And so she left and made haste to find the disciples. And she told Peter and John, you know, I looked in there and the body, somebody has stolen the body. Well, scripture in John chapter 20 records how Peter and John took off running. John is the other disciple in this passage, and he manages, since he's writing the Gospel of John, to mention that Peter started out in front, but the other disciple caught him and passed him. I don't know, little ego there or something, but he gets there first. And I think that's the point that he was making. Did somebody steal the body? You could imagine what was running through their minds as they were running, Peter and John, with Mary Magdalene behind, as they were running to see if her report was accurate. The body's not there. Did somebody steal the body? You know, did the Jewish leaders do it? But they had taken such precautions to make sure that that didn't happen. I don't know. When we get there, what are we going to find? And then John gets there first. And just like Mary, he looks in. And that's all he does. And then Peter gets there huffing and puffing. But Peter doesn't just look in. You know how Peter is. He goes in and he sees what's there. And when they look in and they see what's there, what do they find? You know, when they look in, really a better word is the word glance. And you can compare that to when they actually got in the grave after Peter went in there and then John stooped down and followed him through that small opening in the tomb. What did they find? Well, they found that Jesus really wasn't there and that Mary was right. That they had gone in there for a more thorough investigation. I think that's the first lesson that we could learn. Jesus wasn't there. They didn't just glance, but they went in for a more thorough investigation of Jesus Christ. You know, many people, whether they're theologians or whether they're historians or whether they're just normal people, sometimes tend to do that. They tend to look in on Jesus. They tend to just make a glance at Jesus, much like Mary Magdalene and John did at first. It's kind of like they want to get close but not too close, sort of a superficial standoffishness, if that's what you want to call it. And when people do that, then they can conclude some things of which they are mistaken. They can conclude some erroneous things. They could conclude things like Jesus is a good man. That's true, but that's not all. Jesus is a great moral teacher. And that's true, but that's certainly not all. Because without a thorough look, without a thorough investigation about the greatness and the depth and the riches of Jesus Christ and the accuracy of who he was, without that, then one is bound to fail to grasp the significance of who the Savior of the world is. Once John went into the grave tomb, he tarried there and he investigated. And then in verse 8, we read that he saw, and not only saw, but it said that he believed. That John saw and believed, and let the power of those words sink in out of John chapter 20. What did he believe? Well, he probably didn't believe the full picture. He didn't have complete knowledge of every minute doctrinal issue concerning Jesus Christ. But what they found was such a radical departure from what they expected to find with Jesus Christ. It didn't square with the Old Testament. It didn't square with the way they were raised. But nonetheless, they looked in there and they saw and they believed that Jesus had risen. And that was powerful, that he was alive. And somehow, some way over that night and the next month or so, Jesus had appeared. He had hung out with his disciples. The people that were there in the area saw him. The Bible says he appeared to over 500 people at one time. And it proved that the resurrection was true. And we look today, that resurrection is still having a major impact in our world today. And eventually, believers of that day understood. And the resurrection became the driving force of that church. Of the church of the first century and the church today. Because the resurrection changed the disciples and the people that were around Jesus from cowering followers to courageous witnesses that went to the point so much that they were willing to give their lives for the one in whom they believed. Bible historian J.B. Phillips has stated that to these first century believers, their faith was so much more than simply following a set of rules or a code of ethics. In fact, he went on to say that there is such depth and such difference in their lives that it can only be explained by the fact that Jesus Christ was living in them. And maybe there's some of you here who from time to time struggle with your understanding of the Bible. are not sure exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is and Easter and how everything works. And let this experience of Peter and John be an encouragement to you. Now, how much do you need to know in order to believe? Well, you can't get to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection that the Bible talks about just by glancing in. It takes a gaze. Gaze upon him. Gaze upon him through the eyes of faith. So the disciples realized that he wasn't there. What else did they find as they looked in? Well, in verse 7, here's what it says. John was there. John was writing what was going on. It says that he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. Let's think about this verse for just a minute. What can it mean? You know, Jesus Christ had been crucified. The soldiers had rolled dice for his garments. And then after he was pronounced dead, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went to Pilate. Pilate gave them permission to take Jesus' body to prepare it for burial, and that's what they did. And so Nicodemus brought the spices and the preparations, and while Joseph was wrapping the body of Jesus in the burial clothes, Nicodemus was applying all the things that you apply, the spices and the aloe and the things like that, a lot of it. And then after they were done, they placed him in the tomb, and they had people roll that ton and that 1.5-ton stone in front of the tomb. The burial clothes, when Peter and John went into the tomb, were not thrown about. I mean, if I would have undergone that process and I had not actually been fully dead and I would somehow have revived in the cool air of the tomb, which is a theory that had been proposed, the first thing I would do is rip those clothes off and try to do the best I could to get out there. I wouldn't have spent time going folding up the clothes and placing them neatly, just like Jesus had done there, with a sense of purpose behind it. But I think that what we see is the cross and the resurrection were certainly not like what we expected. And after it happened, things were strange enough. Because for one, that stone was rolled far away. And then the grave clothes were there. And the tomb was empty. And Jesus was gone. And those grave clothes were there neatly folded. And I think it suggests that perhaps the moment that Jesus came back to life, he took those clothes off and folded them neatly with a sense of purpose and placed on himself a new garment, a different garment, a garment that was in keeping with the fact that he was alive, one that was suitable for his new life. I mean, if you think about this, you know, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Mary, and then he appeared to the disciples, and then he appeared in various places to more than 500 people. And there's a new way of doing things. There's a new quality about his life, even physically. And it even says that he was able to appear and then disappear and then reappear. And he could pass through walls and he could pass through doors. And the reason he could pass through walls and doors is not that his body was sort of like Star Trek and the molecules evaporated in the transporter through the door, but it was the opposite. His body was different. His body was so solid, his resurrection body, and so unique that it was the door and it was the walls whose molecules kind of separated so that Jesus could pass through. But not only did Jesus pass through, but the clothes he was wearing passed through. Also, he had on a new garment because he is alive. He didn't need those old clothes anymore. He never used them anymore. They were left behind. I mean, why should he use them? He had risen. He was alive. He was to never face death ever again. And you don't put grave clothes on a living person. Well, then what could this possibly mean for us? I mean, what's the application of the fact that Jesus left his grave clothes behind? I think it's that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith and trust in him based on what he has done on the cross, he did for you because of your sin, and you respond to that by saying, I trust Jesus Christ for my salvation. If that's you and you are a believer, God wants us to wear new clothes. But to wear them, we have to put off our old grave clothes. We, in a sense, have to leave our old clothes behind. We put off those very things that we've been talking about in the book of Colossians. We talked about a couple of weeks ago. We put those off. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes to encourage Timothy and us too by saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old things have passed and the new things come. There's a difference. But the fact is, there are those who profess faith in Jesus Christ that if you look at the way they live, and we all probably fall in it from time to time, they live in such a way that an onlooker who looks at them doesn't notice anything at all about this new life that's supposed to be found in Jesus Christ. It's as if they're walking around as a living person, yet they're wearing grave clothes. And people say, what's different about them? What's different about what they wear? It's interesting in this passage that a few verses after that, later in John 20, Jesus meets his disciples and he says, look at the marks of my crucifixion, where the sword was and where the nails were. And then after that, he said, peace. And then after he said peace to them, which is a normal greeting, he said, I am sending you. What a radical thing. The first thing he says to the disciples, I am sending you. And he didn't plan on sending his disciples wearing old grave clothes. We talked about these clothes. We talked about different words that the Apostle Paul uses in Colossians chapter 3, about the words like greed and coveting and impurity and lust and immorality, and even more words. Maybe we're carrying from time to time, we carry this burden. Maybe it's a burden of hatred that's mentioned there, or malice towards someone else that you just can't seem to get along with, and it's just eating away at you, or anger robbing you of your joy. Maybe there's been times when you've had a need to speak unkindly about someone else. That's mentioned in Colossians chapter 3. Putting yourself up by putting someone else down can go so far that our anger can turn to dislike, even for certain groups of people. That's also found in the old clothes in Colossians 3. But there's other lists as well, but you can sum it up by one word: idolatry. A person wearing these old clothes is experiencing idolatry. Now, what is that? Maybe for some people, that's just a matter of saying, God, I don't want you in my life. I don't care. I want to run my own life and do whatever I want to do. You just get away. I don't want anything to do with you. Or maybe idolatry has a different form. Maybe idolatry is saying, you know, I can run my life. And Jesus, I'll call on you when I need you. But for the time being, I'm just kind of going to do what I want to do. I'm just going to run my life like I want to run it. And then if you're there, that's great. If something happens, I'll call on you. Nonetheless, this idea of thinking we can run our lives on our own, in whatever form that is, that's what the Bible calls idolatry. And when we're guilty of that, are these qualities, it can cause us to lose the sense of new life that we have in Jesus Christ. What the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 is that you forget that you're holy and dearly loved. Now put off these old things. Put off these grave clothes. Put off anything for which Jesus Christ died. That's a tall order. So then the question is, if Jesus wore a new outfit, how does that translate to us? What does it look like? What does this new outfit that he wants us to wear, how does that fit? What does it look like to us? Well, if you continue in Colossians chapter 3, it explains some things that I want to just review real quickly. Again, it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty good list. First thing he says in verse 12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. In other words, that constant sense of mercy that makes people want to be around you. Compassion. The sense that makes you easy to live with. And then he says, clothe yourselves not just with compassion, but with kindness. We think about the people in your life who have been kind, what they did, and how it made you feel. Clothe yourself with compassion and with kindness. And the next on the list, and you can see how these all kind of fit together, is humility. Jesus said in humility, consider others as better than yourselves. Humility doesn't mean, let's be humiliated. You know, I want to go be humiliated. It doesn't mean to think bad of yourselves. It just means that our self is not a major factor in the equation of our lives. The next quality is gentleness. So it says put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness. What's that? That is power under control. You might have watched the news and seen the damage that those tornadoes have done that's been in the papers. Well, picture a soothing wind. Think of the power that there is in the wind, but then picture a soothing wind. It's power under control. Or picture a Savior in all of His power yielding to Judas, calling him friend, so that God's great plan can be fulfilled. Gentleness. And it says put on not only compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness, but also patience. Just the ability to put up with stuff. The ability to give God time to work things out according to His plan and His timing and His purpose. Patience. Being able to speak and act, not impulsively, but speaking and acting in self-control. That's what this new garment that He wants us to wear looks like. Then He goes on and says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Jesus is our model of forgiveness. He forgave us. So it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness is taking a burden that might not rightfully be yours and holding on to it so that you can release another person who has offended you or has hurt you or has done something to you that you feel bad about or that you feel your ego has been damaged or whatever it might be. It's taking that and never holding it against them again, being willing to bear it and acting like they're forgiven until God gives you that freedom, the release of the burden that we hold. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Then it says, on all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's what our passage is saying today. It says that we have died with Christ, and now we are alive with Christ. It says to leave these old grave clothes behind and to put on these new clothes in keeping with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus appeared after the resurrection, people knew Him. And all of the qualities that I've mentioned and the others that are in the Bible concerning our new clothes, really those qualities are a person, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus appeared after the resurrection in His new garment, people recognized Him. And in the same way, when we wear our new garment with qualities like this, we are really wearing Jesus Christ. And so when He said to His disciples, and like He's saying to us, I am sending you. He is sending us with this new garment so that our lives reflect Jesus Christ Himself. That's what it means when we wear compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. It's what it means when we put on forbearance and forgiveness and love. It means that really we are putting on Jesus Christ. And we experience the joy that comes from doing exactly that. And people will see Jesus because of us. And some of them who see this difference in our lives will do more than just merely glance at Jesus. Some will say, there is something different there that I am attracted to. And they'll begin to gaze at Jesus. Some will want to know about the certain hope that believers have in the resurrected Jesus Christ, the one whom we celebrate today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You just for making all of this possible. Father, and I know how often we wear these old clothes. We speak out in anger and regret it. We act in ways that really drive our own egos, are more emotional than more what You would have us do. Father, we pray that You would change that in our lives. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that might be living a life where they know that they're becoming more and more attractive to these old clothes, that You would graciously and gently help them to see the futility of that. Father, we pray that you might do that. And we pray we might enjoy putting on the new clothes because that's a reflection of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived for us, died for us, rose again, and is coming again for us. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that it represents. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.